Welcome to the City Life Podcast. I'm Tim Woody, the pastor of City Life Church in downtown Fort Worth. There is purpose for your life. There's a destiny you have yet to walk into, and there is hope regardless of what you're facing today. I encourage you to open your heart now to what God will be speaking to you over these next few minutes.
Thanks, guys. I'd like for you to go ahead and get your Bibles open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, Isaiah 53, verse 23, and we're gonna read a portion of Isaiah again today. I love the passage of scriptures that we find there, Isaiah chapter 53, and I said verse 23. I don't know why I said that. It should be verse 3. Is it? Yeah, it's up there wrong also. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Sometimes when you're on your computer, you type a 2 and a 3 together. I think that's what happened there. All right, but we're going to, I'm going to scoot this over a little closer here to me. There we go. All right, that's for an illustration here in just a minute. But I want you guys to get something into your heart today, because this is the second part of a message that I started last week. But even if you're hearing all this for the first time, You're going to get it all today. But I want to start off with this issue of lies. Why is it that lies, they just seem to be so much more interesting than the truth? Why is that? Why is it that lies are so it's like you hear a salacious story, and of course, it's all over the place today with social media and even the media itself. It's like, what do you believe? But you hear a salacious story, or someone tells you something, and for some reason, a lot of times we're prone to believe it, and we're prone to believe it without even seeking out the truth. And I think I know a little bit of what's behind this, because I know the truth. Satan is the author of lies. He's the father of lies. That's what the scripture says. And my hunch is that Satan, as the father of lies, uses one of his best techniques, which is lying, and he uses that to ruin us and to bring us down. And he lies to us as believers in a lot of different ways. And if we're not discerning, that's why we have to be discerning to the voice of the Spirit and discerning to what's being fed to us in our minds and even out in the culture or from other people. If we're not discerning, what happens is we begin to listen to those lies, we kind of lean into those lies, and we begin to believe those lies about ourselves. And here are some of the lies. God really hasn't forgiven you. I mean, come on. How could he forgive you? You're guilty. You're unworthy, and you know it. You're nothing more than a sick and afflicted human. You're so unrighteous. You're worthless, and you know that you despise your life. I mean, do you really think that you're going to live forever in heaven? I mean, come on. You're cursed, so you might as well just give up. You're going to forever live in poverty. You know what? You should just hide your face, because it's covered with shame because of what you did. I mean, how could God accept you when every significant relationship in your life has rejected you? Now, those are some harsh words. Here's the question I want to ask you. Did any of those lies resonate with you? Lies that you found yourself repeating and even rehearsing and sometimes even saying out loud. Well, if so, now's the time. Today is the day to begin to receive victory from those lies based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross. See, when his body was beaten, when he was crucified, what happened is his blood poured out and something amazing happened, and I call it the divine exchange. In fact, that's the title of this mini-series that I'm in, The Divine Exchange, and today's message is called Receiving Victory. You know, next Sunday is Easter. Resurrection Sunday, I also like to call it. And I'm going to be sharing again the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we're going to be taking Holy Communion, which is illustrated by this right here. But Paul tells us something interesting. He tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that many people, many Christians are sick and they're afflicted, and some have even died because they didn't fully appropriate, understand, they didn't fully apply the power and the magnitude of what Holy Communion is into their lives while they were taking it. And so we're going to discover today what's behind that, and we're going to discover this together, and we're going to take a look at what the Bible actually says. See, there's this one single gift that God gave us, and it's the cross. And that single gift accomplished every single thing that we need and that can be applied to our lives. Everything. So when you begin to understand this, and when you begin to see what I'm going to explain to you here in just a few minutes, you can begin to counter those lies that I just went through just a few moments ago. You can begin to counter those lies with the truth, knowing that those are Satan's lies. Here's what the gospel says. Here's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now, one of the things that we'll be taking a look at today is the cup. And this really represents the spiritual. It's what Jesus did for us and how his blood poured out for us. The cup represents so much more than what we might think it actually represents. We know that it represents forgiveness through his blood. It means we're also free from demonic spiritual assault. There's so much that's packed into the blood, which I'll be sharing with you in a minute. There's also the bread, which is the physical. Jesus bore our sicknesses and our pain, and we are healed based upon the wounds that he took in his body, that he took in his body while he was on the cross. And there's healing also for our minds and our emotions and provision for our needs. There's so much that's available to us through this emblem, through this example that we share in Holy Communion all the time, and quite often we don't even really comprehend it or think about it. Well, today you're going to see how communion actually applies to what Jesus fully accomplished on the cross. And for just about everyone, there's going to be an aha moment in this message today. So while he was on the cross, he provided for everything in what I call the divine exchange. He took things upon him and released his goodness toward us. So what does that really mean? What does that look like? Well, I mean, Christ gave us his life, everything good. And exchange, what happened is we put our mess, he accepted all of our mess and he took it upon himself, which includes our sin, our unrighteousness, our sickness, our death, our poverty, our shame, our rejection, so much more. See, because of the cross, Paul said these words. He said, "My God will supply all your needs." And I'm going to be talking about all those needs today, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why is it Christ Jesus? Because he's the one who paid the penalty. This is the divine exchange. So it's time to put these lies to death. And I'm going to say, don't you dare let Satan lie to you and tell you anything different than what I'm sharing with you today. In fact, there are religious systems that will actually tell you something different than what I'm sharing with you today. But I'm going to take you directly to the Word of God. I'm going to show you the power that's available to us through the cross. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. We're going to take a look at what was prophesied on the cross, some 800 years prior to all of this happening. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, take a look at it. I want you to look at this closely now. It says, he, Jesus, was despised. He was abandoned by men. These are the things he took upon himself. A man of great pain, familiar with sickness, and like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed he had been afflicted and struck down by God and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned his own way. That's rebellion, like we learned last week. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Now, everything was heaped upon Jesus at the cross. Everything that dealt with the spiritual as well as the physical problems that we face in this life. Jesus took it all, and he exchanged it for our good, and he gave us his goodness. Now, I know there might be more points than what I'm going to be sharing with you today, but I've identified 8 aspects of what I call the divine exchange. Now, in my message last week, which was entitled From Curse to Blessing, if you missed that, I really encourage you to listen to it. I introduced 3 of them, and I'm going to make them very clear right now. First of all, is that Jesus was punished so that we might be forgiven. Jesus received the punishment that was due to us because of our sin, so that in turn we could be forgiven by what? His blood. See, this is what we call salvation through the blood of Jesus. This is one of the things that the church has preached and taught for a long time. This is one of the most basic things right here. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's the most amazing thing that actually came as a result of the cross. The truth is, it's a law of God. Sin has to be punished. That can't be undone. So what Jesus did is he took our punishment, and then we are forgiven. So when we partake of the element of the blood of Jesus, this is simply juice that represents the blood of Jesus, we can take this element and we can simply say, thank you, God, that I am forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And you receive that. You thank him for it. So first and foremost, it's time to reject the lie that God is looking to punish you for your sins. You're forgiven. So the second one is this, is that Jesus became a curse so that we might become a blessing. See, the divine exchange, what happened here is it brought about this release from the curse. And the scripture says Jesus was cursed because he hung on a tree. That's actually the definition of what anything that hangs on a tree is cursed. So this curse, the curse came upon Jesus, and it's actually defined by the Apostle Paul, as I shared last week, that it is the curse of the law, and that therefore it includes all of the curses that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you did your homework last week, you were just astonished by all that was there. Yeah, we are set free from all of that because Jesus took the curse. It's through his blood. So we take the cup, and we also are not only grateful for his salvation, but secondly, that curses are broken through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank God those curses are broken. So when it comes to the lies of the enemy, it's time to reject the lie that you cannot break free from any and all curses. And number 3, third thing I shared last week is that Jesus was wounded so that we might be healed. He bore our sicknesses and our pains, and we are healed because of the wounds that he took on his body on the cross. And this is basically coming back to the bread, the body of Christ. And this is one of the elements of Holy Communion. And when we take this, we are grateful for it, that healing is ours through the pierced and beaten body of Jesus. So we say, thank you, Jesus, for your body. Thank you, Jesus, that I am healed. Now it's time to reject the lie that God cannot heal you and that God will not heal you. Reject that lie. All right, let's move into this fourth one. Now, here's the fourth principle, and I want you to get this into your hearts, is that Jesus was made sin so we might become righteous. Okay, this is the fourth aspect of the divine exchange that's revealed in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's really revealed in verses 10 through 11. But it says that Jesus, that actually God made the soul of Jesus an offering for sin. Now, before Jesus, whenever a person had sinned and they wanted to be free from that sin, well, they brought a sacrificial offering to the temple or to the tabernacle. It would have been a goat or a lamb or a bull or some other animal. They took it to the priest, and the person would confess their sin, and then they would confess their sin over the offering, and then the priest would then take that confession and symbolically place it upon the animal, and then they would butcher the animal, and the shedding of blood was then for their remission of sin. So the animal would be killed. The animal took the penalty for the sin instead of the person, because as I shared a moment ago, there is this law of God that cannot be changed, that sin, the wages of sin is death. And so there you have to suffer the penalty for sin. So what Jesus did is on the cross, he took the sin of the entire world, get that, and he transferred it, God transferred it to the soul of Jesus. And the outcome is described in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. You can look at that on your own. But Paul referred to this Paul actually referred to that particular scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I want to put that on the screens right here. And I want you to get this into your hearts. God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see the exchange there? Look at that exchange that happens there. See, you can't earn that, and it's only received by faith in the blood of Jesus. So we can thank God when we take communion. We thank God with the cup, and we say, thank you, Jesus, that I am made righteous through the precious blood of Jesus. You partake of the element. This also takes us to that place where we can now begin to reject the lies that you're not righteous before God, and that's one of the biggest lies that comes to us as believers. You are righteous before God through the blood of Jesus. Here's the fifth point. Is that Jesus died so we could actually share his life. You see, the entire Bible emphasizes that the final outcome of sin is death. Really, that's all through the scriptures. Jesus suffered death so that we, and he actually tasted death, and he took death upon himself. He allowed for that so that we can escape death. I mean, all of us. I'm not talking about physical death, because even Jesus himself says, well, that's like going to sleep. It's not, because we actually continue to live forever. So his death that he suffered was due to the sin of all humanity that he had taken upon himself. And in exchange, what Jesus did is he gave us this gift of eternal life. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He says the wages of sin, that means the paycheck for sin, you're going to get a payback. The paycheck for sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. It's very clear. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we get to choose. I like that, because that really, the way Paul sets that up is almost like it's a choice. You get to choose, because it really, really is. You get to choose the wages of sin, or are you going to choose the gift of God? And so when we choose that, we choose life instead of an eternity in hell. And that takes us back to the blood of Jesus. It's the cup. And because of the blood of Jesus, we are safe for eternity. We are alive for eternity with him, in him, and through him. And how is it? It's through the blood of Jesus. So we say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for abundant life. You see, communion is so much more than what we sometimes make it out to be. We celebrate what Christ did for us on the cross, but so often we miss the power that's behind it, and I don't want us as a church to miss it at all. So reject those lies. Reject the lie that you do not have eternal life. Reject the lie that the culture says that when you die, you're gone forever. No, it is not forever. You continue to live for eternity. Number six, here we go. Jesus became poor so we might become rich. Yeah, that's in the scriptures. Now, this is part of the divine exchange. But this is the one that most Westerners, and I would have to say Americans predominantly, struggle with. Typically, people will take one extreme or the other, and they struggle with it, and they wrestle with it. Like, this can't be real. I want you to hear me. See, when we think of riches in our minds, and in the American mindset, we filter that word riches, and we tend to think that means you have significant financial or material wealth. And, you know, just to be honest, there's nothing wrong with significant financial or material wealth. But that's not what this portion of the divine exchange is about. I want to make that clear. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Look at it closely. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was, see it, rich, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, that's us, through his poverty might become rich. Now that's God's word right there. That is the divine exchange. You see it happening again here. We are moved from poverty to riches because Jesus allowed himself to move from riches to poverty. Now, the question is when did Jesus become poor? Some will say that, well, it's because he was poor throughout his entire earthly ministry. He was poor. But that's really not accurate. I don't see that as accurate at all. Now, it's pretty obvious when you read the Gospels that Jesus didn't carry around loads of cash, but at no time did Jesus ever lack anything that he needed. Never did. In Luke chapter 22, verse 35, he even sent his disciples out to do ministry. And he said, hey, don't take with you your money bags or anything. And just watch how God will provide. His riches takes care of that. And when they came back, they said, yeah, we didn't lack anything. In fact, Jesus and his disciples made a regular practice of giving to the poor. They gave. Throughout their entire earthly ministry, Jesus' earthly ministry, he exemplified the concept of abundance. I mean, he would feed 5,000 people. If they needed cash, they could like go fishing. There would be a coin in that fish's mouth. There was always enough. See, Jesus always had everything that he needed to do the will of God in his life and to do more. And his supply was never exhausted. Now, that's what God wants to make available to us. So again, then, when was he made poor for our sakes? What does that mean? Where did that happen? Well, it actually happened on the cross. Again, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28, verse 48, you're going to see something interesting. Moses, he summed up what absolute poverty looks like in four different expressions. He said this, absolute poverty looks like this. It's hunger, it's thirst, it's nakedness, and it's being devoid of all things. That's absolute poverty, defined by the scriptures, okay? So Jesus experienced every bit of this when he was on the cross in its fullness, as he hung there on the cross. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten for over 24 hours. He was thirsty. In fact, one of his last utterances was, "I thirst." He was naked. The soldiers had taken all of his clothes from him. He was in need of things. In fact, he no longer owned anything. And in fact, even after his death, he was buried in borrowed grave clothes and put into a borrowed tomb. See, Jesus completely endured poverty, absolute poverty, for our sakes. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul shows us the positive side of this divine exchange. He says this, which is for us, and God is able to make all grace overflow to you. See, that's abundance right there. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's for the works of God. You're going to have an abundance for that. So quite often, our abundance looks just like Jesus' abundance. Now, most likely, most of you will never carry around massive amounts of cash or cards that have access to massive amounts of money or have these unimaginable deposits at the bank. But from day to day, you will have enough for your own needs, and you will be able to have over and above so that you can give. That is the description of riches. And that's given to us through the cross. So we take the bread, the body of Christ. Interestingly enough, money is often translated as what? Bread. Did you ever think about that? We take the bread, the body of Christ, what Jesus did for us, and we appropriate his poverty and his riches, and we take that into ourselves and know that Jesus supplies every need and more through his crucified body that was hungry, that was thirsty, and that was naked, and that was devoid of all things. So we say, thank you, God, for the riches you give to us. That's part of Holy Communion. That's part of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So, church, it is time to reject the lie that you will never make ends meet and you'll never be able to give. Reject that lie. It's a lie from hell. Number seven. The seventh is that Jesus bore our shame so that we might share his glory. I want to pause there for just a moment. The first time we hear about the glory of God is actually from the Old Testament. We understand that even Adam and Eve, they were clothed in the glory of God. And it was unbelievable. The glory of God really through the Old and New Testament is the weightiness of God, the presence of God, the thickness of God. And it's described as brightness, sometimes like a cloud. But it's something that's just brilliant and it's powerful. So Jesus bore our shame so that we might share his glory. So the divine exchange also covers the emotional suffering of shame due to our own sin or due to what someone else has done to us. See, Jesus endured the evil of shame so that we can have all of the goodness of God so that we can enjoy everything that is good that comes from him, his glory. Shame, it's a very cruel wound. Shame, it varies from like intense embarrassment to this cringing sense of unworthiness. Shame cuts us off from meaningful relationship with God, and it will cut us off from meaningful relationship with other people. And I can't tell you how many times I personally have invited someone to church and they reject the invitation. They'll tell me why they reject the invitation. This may be happening to you as well. If you're inviting people to church, you'll eventually hear this, is that, well, I can't go to church because of the things I've done. I've heard things like, well, God would strike me dead. The roof will cave in. It's like, no, we have a good solid roof in our church. We're going to be just fine. That's not going to happen. Or they'll give these reasons why they can't come. But ultimately, it's because of shame that's controlling their life. And it's very likely you have felt shame as well, and it's cut you off from relationships with other people, relationship with God. In fact, I will also say that a very common reason why people will retract, move away, and stay back from even attending church and fellowshipping with other believers is shame. Not necessarily that someone knows something about them, but they know something about themselves, and so they cut themselves off. Not always, but I've seen it happen many, many times. You know, one of the most common causes, I guess you could say, of shame would be sexual abuse or molestation that happens in childhood, because that leaves these horrible scars, and they can only be healed by the grace of God and the power of God. And part of what happens here through the cross actually helps heal that. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he said that Jesus endured the cross. He endured it despising the shame. Wow. See, execution on a Roman cross was the most shameful of all forms of death. The criminal would be stripped of all of his clothing and exposed naked so that other people would just gaze at them, and the passerbys would jeer and they would mock the person. And part of the shame that Jesus himself suffered and that he endured that shame as he hung on the cross was his own nakedness, even as his own mother was watching. The shame that Jesus endured on the cross now opens the way for everyone to be released from shame. Do you hear that? Not only that, but he also shares with us and he clothes us in his glory that belongs to him. Oh, it's so beautiful, because this bread, the body, this also is a picture of his naked body that hung on the cross, and he endured shame so that we could be free from shame and so that we could share his glory. So we take the bread and we say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your body that was nailed to that cross, because through your body I am free from shame. We partake the body of Christ. The church, I challenge you now, because of the body of Jesus Christ and the divine exchange that happened, reject the lie that what happened to you in your past or what you did in your past now covers you with shame, because it does not. The eighth one is probably even more potent. Jesus endured our rejection so we might have his acceptance as children of God. I'm telling you, shame is a cruel, cruel wound. I'm going to pause here for just a second. Any of you who are parents or in a relationship with another person, never, ever, 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 ever say shame on you. Don't point at a person and speak shame over them. Because shame is also part, when we shame people, that's also rejection of people. May God convict you of that. But I believe that rejection is more agonizing. Quite often it's coupled with shame. But rejection typically stems from some form of a broken relationship. It could be parents who rejected you as a child. And it could be that even a pregnant mother or father rejects the child in the womb. Rejection. Like, I don't want this kid. You see, rejection can also be, there's a milder form of it, but it's just as potent. Rejection can be withholding love. I'm going to withhold love and withhold affection from you, to name calling, to physical abuse and even neglect. The breakup of a marriage, that's another very frequent cause of rejection. And this rejection is felt by both men and women who are divorced by their partner. But God's provision for the healing of rejection is found in the cross. And it's actually recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Take a look at it on the screen, verses 46 and 50. It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That word forsaken is also translated as rejected, or turned your back on me, left me alone. And then almost immediately afterwards it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. If you follow the sequence, you actually will see that rejection was the culmination of the lowest point of Jesus' agony on the cross. No, it wasn't the torture of his body that was the culmination of it. It was the rejection. The Son of God no longer had access to the Father, and he cried out to him and received no response. You see, when Jesus became sin, what happened is the uncompromising holiness of God, it caused him to even reject his own Son. And in this way, Jesus endured rejection in its most agonizing form, rejection by a father. Jesus died, I believe, not just from the wounds of his crucifixion, because, again, following the story, they were... The soldiers that were doing the crucifixions, the executions that day, they were going to break the legs of the people so that they would die more quickly. And they came to Jesus, and he was already dead. They were amazed at that. How did he die so quickly? It was supposed to be a more long, drawn-out thing. But you see, Jesus really didn't die from those wounds. He died from the weight of our sin and the broken heart of rejection. But at the moment of Jesus' final breath, immediately everything changed. The divine exchange was complete. And we are now accepted as God, by God, as his own children. This is summed up in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and it's so beautiful because there we see the beauty of this, that the rejection of Jesus actually resulted in our acceptance. So God's remedy for shame and especially rejection has never been more desperately needed than today in America. I believe that the majority of adults in our own land, in America here, suffer from wounds of shame and rejection. But I'm here to say this, everyone can be healed and everyone can be accepted. Those wounds can be healed and you can flourish again. This is seen in the bread, the body of Christ. So when we partake of the element of the body of Christ, we say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And even though you were rejected by your Father, that means that we can now be accepted as children of God, and that spirit of rejection can be broken over our lives. So we thank God for his body. Church, reject the lie that you are worthless because someone rejected you. Reject the lie. That's where rejection needs to go. After understanding this, you're really never going to do communion the same again. When you participate in communion, you appropriate all of the elements of the divine exchange into your life. And now we know this. The divine exchange, which we'll be celebrating next Sunday as we take of communion together, we know the results is because of this. As we partake of this, we are blessed, that we are forgiven, we are healed, we are righteous, we have abundant life, and we have eternal life. We do not lack, for our needs are met, and we can also be generous, and we are free from shame, and we're clothed in his glory, and we're accepted as children of God because rejection does not have a hold on us. And all we have to do is to reach out and take those gifts from God, ask, accept them, and appropriate them, and apply them to our lives. Problem is, we don't ask enough. This morning could have been a little bit of a minor train wreck for my family. Minor. You see, Rebecca was ready to come to church, and she sought high and low for the key to her car. It was gone. She's quite sure she didn't misplace it. She's always sure about all those things. It wasn't her fault. So she contacts Ian. Where's my key? I need my key. I don't have your key. I don't have your key. And so the good thing is, though, she calls and asks. In the meantime, Ian asks me, Dad, do you have her key? Like, I don't have her key. What are you talking about? I don't use her key. But then I thought, I'm just going to go check my car, even though it's like 20 minutes till church time. I'm going to go check my car. I went and checked my car and opened up the glove box. And what do I have? Two keys to Rebecca's car. One of them's hers. One of them's mine. And so I contacted the guy. Says, guys, I'm going to be late for church. Y'all go ahead and get started. We have a wonderful team around here. I don't have to worry about any of that. Everything flows great. I don't have to be here. So I take the key, run home and get her. She's so wonderful. She's literally sitting in her car. I just hand her the key and I drive right back. I'm here to make it in. And for those of you who are sad about me coming late to church, just understand there was a reason behind it. But truth be told, she would still be sitting at home today if she had not asked. She could have just put the guilt back on herself. What a foolish person I am to lose my keys. How embarrassing that everybody else is getting ready for church. I'm not going to bring this up. I'm just going to stay home. She could have done that, but you know what she did? She asked. And because she asked, she created a stir and she received. You know, Matthew chapter 7 says that same thing, but it's about us and God. It says, ask, and you will Oops. Ask and it will be given to you. I almost quoted that wrong. Ask and it will be given to you. And verse 11, it says, if you, despite being evil, because they're saying like, you know, we're not all that good all the time. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, but the truth is, that's where the struggle begins. We have these limited, futile minds that sometimes just run parallel with the lies from hell, and they prevent us from receiving and appropriating the gifts that God gave us through the divine exchange on the cross, and we don't even ask. That's why we need to come back to the cross regularly and ask and ask and ask. But we also have to go far beyond our limited mental capacities, and we have to accept these gifts that I just preached about. And sometimes it's okay just to accept them one at a time. And we do it by faith. See, faith is the certainty you're certain about something you're hoping for. A proof of things not seen. You can't see it, it's not there, but you are hoping for it and believing for it, and it is real to you. That is faith. So where's the battle? The battle is really in our souls. The soul is our emotions, and it's our mind. That's where the battle is going on. And instead of having faith and asking, what we do is we rely on our own feelings. We rely on our own thoughts, and we're heavily influenced by what we see, not by faith, where we have faith in what we can't see. So what do we need to do? To reject these lies and to begin to ask and receive and accept these things that God has given us. It's okay to ask God for more faith and to believe, to ask and receive and be blessed. First and foremost, I want nobody looking around. Let's just lock yourself in with God right now. I want you to look internally, and if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if he's not the Lord of your life, I encourage you to make the decision to follow Jesus today. Because if you don't ask for salvation, I have no other way of explaining this, and it sounds harsh, but you will spend an eternity in hell. It's not automatic. You have to ask for it, just like everything else Christ did for us on the cross. The most important, though, being salvation through the blood of Jesus. If your life isn't right with God, you've not experienced salvation through the blood of Jesus. At the count of three, I want you to lift your hand for me. And in doing so, you're acknowledging that you need Jesus, that you want him in your life. And we're going to pray together, and you're going to receive Christ, and your life will be forever changed. As you ask, you will receive. If that's you, you need salvation today. Would you lift your hand at the count of three? One, two, three. Come on, just lift it up for me. Thanks. Anyone else? I need Jesus today. For those of you who lifted your hand, I want you to pray with me, and I want you to believe it from the bottom of your heart. Church, I want you to pray this as well, because we're going to pray for salvation, but we're going to pray also that our faith will be enlarged for all the things God has done for us. Come on, pray these words with me. If you lifted your hand, plus everyone else, as an encouragement to the individual who lifted their hand, pray these words. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your precious blood. For today I make the choice to give up my old life and embrace the future that you have for me. Thank you, Jesus, for washing away my sin. And I ask you for faith. Let faith grow in my heart. Let faith grow in my life so that I will believe and that I will receive all the things that you gave to me on the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. In fact, right now, I just want you guys just to begin to ask God. Whatever point in this sermon caused your heart to stir, I want you to begin just to ask God right now with faith. Ask God, for that to be applied to your life, for that to be appropriated to your life that was made available to you on the cross. Just begin to ask him for it. Come on, just ask, be bold. He's not going to reject you. He's already paid the price. He's already paid the price. Just ask him with faith. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to say, I'm going to say something. I want you to repeat these words after me, because these are the blessings. These are the things that come to us through the divine exchange. By faith, I want you to say this. Say, I am blessed. I am forgiven. I am healed. I am righteous. I have abundant life. I have eternal life. I do not lack. My needs are met, and I can be generous. I am free from shame and am clothed in your glory. I am accepted as a child of God, for rejection does not have a hold on me. I declare this in Jesus' name, because of what was done on the cross for me. Look up at me. Next Sunday, when we receive communion, I'm going to speak these similar words over us as we receive communion. And I want you to be sure to appropriate all of this to your life. Now, please understand, you don't have to be taking communion to appropriate this to your life. But Jesus, Paul did tell us that we should do this regularly and often. And we are to do this until Christ returns. And we do this often and regular so that we will always proclaim what Jesus did for us. We won't forget, and we will continue to apply it to our lives. That's why we do it regularly. The only thing that's taken care of permanently is the sin is forgiven. You see? After that, there are other things we have to come back to the cross for. But that's what this is about. And Jesus made it all available to us. Amen? Amen. So next Sunday, be ready to apply what Jesus has already done into your life as we partake of communion. I'd like for us to all stand right now.
Thank you for tuning in to the City Life Church podcast. I would love for you to attend one of our worship services right here in downtown Fort Worth. So if you'd like more information, simply go to citylifefw.org. God bless.